Good morning, everyone. I apologize for my voice. It was fine when I told Glenn I'd preach. And then yesterday I felt bad changing and making someone else prepare, so I just asked the Lord to take care of it, and I trust that he will do that. My name is Glenn Koblenz. My wife, Abigail, is in the back, and I'll just have you all stand. Abigail, you can stand. And as Clayton says, all 16 of our children are here. Kara's our oldest, and the rest of the children not stand, but our family's here, and we're glad to be here this morning. You know, we got to observe Mel and Hosanna. We get to observe them and their lives and their family. And that made it a really easy decision to send Kara, or to allow Kara to come here. So we look forward to getting to know all of you better in the coming months, year. You know, when it comes to preaching away, I often feel kind of like an odd fish, because how do I know what to preach? What do I talk about? What's the Lord doing in your life? What's he doing in my life? Do I preach because I think I need it? Do I preach because I think you need it? And so, you know, it's hard to know that. And so I decided to preach a message that I think you need, that I need to. And the message is entitled Little Things. I was going through a series of messages at home on the Holy Spirit. And this was one of the wrap-up messages, because as I went through this series and discovering, learning myself what the work of the Spirit is, what his work is in our lives, what it is, you get into things, speaking in tongues. You get into observing Pentecostal groups, and it's always been very intriguing to me, the work of the Spirit and seeing how different people interpret it. And so I thought it would be best to finish up talking about it, and I wanted to talk about a group of men, and these are men primarily from the Pentecostal church that over the course of the years made the modern Pentecostal movement. Now that's not the bulk of my message, but this is what I thought I had to touch on. Anyone ever heard of the name John Alexander Dowie? So John Alexander Dowie grew up in Scotland, and he was born in the 1800s, and he came to America in the late 1800s, and he was at a revival in 1885, I think, where he saw a healing, and he thought, man, I could become a healing revivalist. And so immediately after that healing he experienced or he saw at a revival, he became a healing revivalist. He moved to Chicago, was there during the Great Fair of 1893, I think, and convinced a number of people to join his church. Huge following. He bought 40 acres north of Chicago in a town that's now called Zion. It's still there. It's still an incorporation, still a town. He founded the town. People moved there. And everybody that moved there had to buy in property from him. They had to put all their money in his bank. He would pray for your healing if you tithe regularly. And we can see where this is going. So John Alexander Dowie became the format for what I would call the modern Pentecostal movement. And listen, because of what I'm saying here this morning, it may sound that I'm against any Pentecostalism. I'm not. But I just want to say this, and you'll understand as I go on further about this. So the people that I would have heard of and known a little bit more growing up would have been like Jim Baker, Peter Popoff, William Branham, Oral Roberts, Rick Warren. Now today we have... You have Todd White would be a little bit like that. You'd have, the minister in Texas. What's his name? I cannot think of his name right now. Anyway, there's a minister in Texas that's well known. And one thing that follows with these men is you often follow the money. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about. But I don't think that these men started out wrong. I would say with each of them, they started out with honest intentions. John Alexander Dowie was part of a firm. He was a minority partner in a firm in the 1870s that had over $2 million of annual sales. You know, that's massive for 1870s. He left that and went to seminary to become a minister. There was a young man in Indianapolis. He grew up about an hour south where we live. Him and his wife were the first couple to adopt a black baby. They were a white couple. In Indiana, that was not something you did. In 1915, There's estimated 5 million people in Indiana. 1 million people were members of the KKK. So we were really a very segregated state. And KKK wasn't just a black organization, but it was, you know, it really was a racist organization. This family stepped out and adopted a black child. It had never been done in Indiana. 20 years later, about 15 years later, he moved his organization to California, and then he moved it to South America. And in South America, he convinced 900 of his followers, after killing a congressman, a newspaper editor, and a few other people that were there on a delegation to see his organization, he convinced them to drink the Kool-Aid, who we know as Jim Jones. And for those of you that are older, you remember that. It was before I was born. Did he start out wrong? I don't think so. He was a contemporary of William Branham and Oral Roberts. They worked together. William Branham, maybe some of you don't know him. I know him because of associations within our area. They are a church that was primarily healing. Branham himself prophesied that he wouldn't die until the Lord came back. So when he died in 1965, they kept his body, didn't bury it for 6 months, I think. 3 months or 6 months, they didn't bury it because they were sure the Lord was going to resurrect him because he prophesied this. Oral Roberts, if you know anything about Oral Roberts University, it's a mega complex in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Oral Roberts' son committed suicide, his oldest son. His second son divorced his wife, and that's recently in the last 10 years has been the news, a big deal. He's out of the university now. His first daughter and son were killed in a plane crash. His second daughter has two sons. They both are homosexuals. Rick Warren is a well-known name today. His son Matthew committed suicide at 27. Billy Sunday, you ever heard Billy Sunday's name? Billy Sunday was a man I read about. In fact, we had AC in school growing up. Billy Sunday is a literature book. It's a good story. Professional baseball player, played in the MLB, walked into a mission in Chicago, and was converted. Transformed his life, began to preach. I think this is one of the most sobering stories. He gave up baseball to become a preacher. The Sundays had three sons. They were pampered and largely raised by other people. Ma Sunday, his wife, I don't remember her name, but they called her Ma Sunday. She was the one that orchestrated and managed all of his business affairs. And they were known for living luxurious lives. When he went into a town to preach, he required them to build a new cathedral. And it was just a temporary structure. They had to build it. They couldn't take the one from the previous town. They couldn't use an existing building. They had to build a new building. In the end, you know, he had the sawdust trail. You know, he did all that. But they left their children to be reared by strangers. They embarrassed their parents with their errant lifestyles. I've got a little bit of a story I want to read here. George was arrested for drunkenness and auto theft before he committed suicide in 1933. Billy Jr. died in an automobile accident in 1938, and Paul, a test pilot, died in an airplane crash in 1944. Furthermore, their oldest child, Helen Haynes, though happily married, developed a degenerative disease and died of pneumonia in 1932. The boys' ex-wives remained a continuing dilemma for the Sundays. Some blackmailed the evangelists to keep quiet about their sons' infidelities. Others used gentler techniques to extract money. And Nell, that was his wife's name, often provided friendly advice to the women when she responded with financial assistance. Billy called his daughter-in-laws damnable, gold-digging, lazy, useless dolls. All three of the sons died violently. George from a fall in a hotel window, Billy Jr. in an automobile crash after a night of partying, and Paul in an airplane crash. And it was a test, it was an experimental aircraft, and he was doing stunts with it when he died. Although Sunday's four children contracted nine marriages, Billy and Nell Sunday only had three grandchildren. The grandchildren, in turn, contracted five marriages that resulted in only one great-grandchild, who apparently died childless. That great-grandchild, Marquis Marcus or Marquis Ashley Sunday, was killed by his homosexual lover in San Francisco on March 22nd of 1982. Fifty years after he died, no living descendants. What do you think went wrong? And closer to home, you know, growing up, you observe families and you observe people and you see families and they make decisions. Some end up being really good. And people wonder how that came to be good. Some end up being bad. And people wonder how that came to be bad. Like, what was it that makes the good decisions and the bad decisions? So that's why the title came as Little Things. You know, I want to say again, I don't think that these men intended to deceive others originally. I think they all, from reading the stories about them, began with honest intentions. A lot of these people, you have testimonies about people who came to the Lord, who were in ministry after them. Billy Sunday is one example. Lots of people came from Billy Sunday's ministry and would say, I was saved in Billy Sunday's crusades. I was influenced by that. So, you know, I think that you would be unsafe to say that they all did this intentionally, and yet what happened? And how's that any different for me? You know, and this is where I say it myself. Like, you know, so I grew up in families, my uncles, and the uncles that I saw have businesses that did well, their families suffered. So what do? When I get married? I start a business. You know, and so it's like, how's it going to be in my own life? Am I going to be one of these people who gain the whole world, but really lose my family? What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses everyone that he loves and his own soul? I think it'd be good to talk about what the world considers to be big things. Fame is a big thing. People want to be famous. They'll be famous at all costs. They no regard to morality, no regard to other people's lives. They want to be famous. How about fortune? With fortune comes power, and so people go after fortune and seek for it just wholeheartedly at the expense of many people's lives. Don't deny yourself anything. Everyone deserves happiness. That's really something we hear all the time. We all deserve to be happy. How about the American dream? The ideal that every citizen of the United States should have equal opportunity to achieve success and prosperity through hard work, determination, and initiative. You know, we might not be as arrogant as that. But we want to make sure that we're successful in a good career. You know, leaving a legacy behind. Having nice things. You know, I don't need to be known throughout the whole world as long as everyone in my group thinks highly of me. You know, if I could just be known in the conservative Mennonite churches that I, you know, for all these different reasons, that's good enough. You know, there's the ever-present struggle in youth. You want to look the best, you know. You're not fine with looking good. You want to look better than everyone else. And that's where these things come in at. Maybe we want to be known to be charitable. I want everyone to know I'm a giver. And now, it's really not uncommon for people to have a big internet following. Seems like it's whatever produces the wow factor from other people is what we think are the big things. So what are the little things? The world would say they're little things. Being nobody, just being average. Nobody wants to be average. Everybody wants to stand out in their own field. In my work, I hear conversations all the time that reveal what people think are little things. Somebody's talking about the old lady. He's talking about his wife. I was in a meeting recently with two other contractors, and the one was saying that he, for his children, started to make a, he's an engineer, started to make a board, and he had a board, and they had a plan of action for everything that got broken in the house, how they were going to fix it, and he was going to work with that. And the other one said to him, well, you know what the problem is? You just got to get rid of the kids. Or I hear young men talk about their old men, their old man. Being poor is really a little thing. Nobody looks up to a poor person. Living under a bad government, that's something that's a big deal. That's a little thing. Like if you can survive under a bad government, man, you got to talk about that. If it's bad government, you got to talk about it, complain about it, and all this stuff, you know. That's not something you would want to do. But it is the little things in life, in the world's eyes, that make the difference for eternity. What are these little things that we should seek after? I've just got a number of them written down. The first one I have is be a slave. Who wants to be a slave? And yet Jesus says, my kingdom's not like any other kingdom. Whoever wants to be chief among you, let him be your slave. Whoever wants to be great, let him be your servant. Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. You know, a slave doesn't get up in the morning and think about his retirement plan. He doesn't get up in the morning and think about his vacation plans. He's got one objective, and that is, what does my master have for me today? You know, I think we should also seek to be unknown. And not seek to be to do known things secretly. Sometimes we can do things and we want to be known. We do them secretly hoping they'll be known. But really we ought to seek to do things unknown. Seek to just live privately, quietly. You know, when you see a person who has a body part that's disfigured, the only time you ever talk about someone and identify them by their body part as if something's wrong with them. You know, that guy that has this, he's got the hook for his hand, or, you know, he's got the leg that's, he's limp. You never describe a person by their body part. And yet we, as part of the body of Christ, we want everyone to see us as the effective body part, rather than to be seeking to show our head and who he is, and that we live in secret. Everything we do ought to glorify him. What's it matter if no one finds out what you did? Should have the same mind that Christ did. You know, he had everything. This is really something that's challenging to me when I was young. Jesus designed himself. He chose how he looked. Would you have made yourself the way you are if you could have chosen how you looked? Isaiah says that when we saw him, there was nothing that would attract us to him. I think he would have been considered ugly in our standards. I think he was average in every way, so that nothing about him drew us to him in the physical sense. And yet we try so hard to have all the attributes that draw people to us. He didn't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. He could have had the position, honor, everything. Didn't even think it was important. Came as the lowest of the low. And I think he looked and acted like a lowly, humble person. Because he said, come unto me, all you that are weary. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm lowly, meek, and lowly of heart. So make sure you don't stand out. You know, in Mark 10, at the end of Mark 10, we could go there. There's three different people that ask that the Lord would grant their prayer answered. I won't read the whole passage, just talk about it. Verse 35 through 52. James and John came to Jesus and they asked, "We'd like to have you guarantee us that we could sit on your right hand and your left hand when you come in your kingdom." Well, they were showing that they believed that Jesus was Christ. He was the king of all the earth. He would someday rule. They just wanted to assure their place. And Jesus couldn't answer that prayer. But look at the latter part of the chapter. Verse 46. There's a blind man who doesn't even get named. He's of no consequence. His name is Bartimaeus, just means son of Timaeus. He's never even had a name of his own, as far as what I can see. He's just known. He's a blind kid. He's not worth anything. He's not going to amount to anything. He's blind. And they've always called him just Timaeus' son. But when he asked Jesus, Jesus could answer his prayer. And his own followers, he couldn't answer their prayer because of the condition of their heart. Be humble. It's really simple. Keep it simple. Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. God is talking to Micah, to Israel. He's saying the case he has against them in verses 1 through 5. And then in verse 6, Micah says, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus laid that out really easily. Matthew 7. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To love mercy. Go and learn what this means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. And when we give mercy to others, we are always having the opportunity to extend mercy to others. We have situations all the time where something comes up that we can extend unforgiveness or mercy, and we can always choose to give mercy. That's what he desires from us. Learn what that means, and then to walk humbly with God. Fulfill the Great Commission in your home. It seems like it's one of the little things in our churches, and yet it is of utmost importance. You've got children. What a great experience to lay before them the love of Christ. And you do that by showing them your own love to them. You do that by teaching, and it becomes what you are. In 50 years, no one will know me because of my business. Everyone will know me because of our children and grandchildren. What do I want them to be like? Pour out your heart on them. Maintain unity in your marriage. Not just a average relationship, but we promised our spouses everything that we did. Give your whole heart to that. And teach your children. Another one is being faithful. A faithful person is really the most valuable. For those of you that are employers, for me, I don't mind if someone is extraordinary in ability. It's nice to have people like that. What you want is you want someone that's faithful, someone you can trust. What does God want? He can do anything with any of us. In fact, he often picks the most unlikely of us to make something out of. So be faithful. In everything. and just be ordinary. And I want this to be taken in the right context. But it really is that, you know, we have enough heroes. Like this study with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and just studying and reading about these Pentecostal leaders, often what it comes down to is that they present themselves as a mediator between God and us. And just about all these people at some point became either Elijah, that I mentioned, not all of them, but just about all of them either became Elijah or they even called themselves Jesus. The men that I mentioned this morning. Not all of them, but just about all of them did. So see what happened is they elevated themselves. Don't do that. Let's seek to be, just to be, not to lift ourselves up, not to view ourselves higher than we ought to, but to be lowly, really. Live seeking to die. If you really live looking to die, then you won't live for yourself. You'll live for Him. And two more. It really is that we need to have unity over our own gifts. In the church, when Paul is done speaking about all the gifts and the different things, he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Love. Seek to love. Seek to love people with all your heart, not because you have to or out of a drudgery that you just do it because you know you can't do anything else, but love people actively. In Yorkshire, England, during the early 1800s, there were two sons born to a family. The older son set out to make a name for himself and did so. He was in politics, he was in parliament, well known in his day. I don't know many of his accomplishments, but he was well known in his day. The other son gave up his life to obscurity. He went to China in missions. In China, he found that the missionaries, all their missions were on the coast, and nobody in inland China was being reached. And so he went out on his own without the support of the mission board. They said, "You'll never succeed. You'll never make it." He didn't go to China to be known. He went to China to give up his life. I don't remember the exact stats, but I think I can be safe to say, I think it was 400 churches, 20,000 souls were led to the Lord in his lifetime. China Inland Missions is still going today. They have a new name. His name was Hudson Taylor. And when I was young, when I was a boy, you could find his brother's name in the encyclopedia. And I found it this morning. His name is Richard Hardy Taylor. And as a boy, when you looked up his brother's name in the encyclopedia, it said, "The brother of Hudson Taylor." Give your lives for the Lord. Let him do with your life what he wants to, and he'll be glorified. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We desire that you, Lord, would be Lord of all of our lives, and that you would use us in any capacity that you want to, that we would be fit and willing vessels in your hands for your glory. Use this church here in this community as you desire to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.